All right. If everyone would like to stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's word. We're in Isaiah 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them, like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth. So were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain.
Amen. Please be seated. This situation only happened once when I was in RUF. I did 10 years of RUF and loved every second of it. 10 years at the University of Oklahoma. And one time I got sick on the afternoon of large group. And I thought I could make it. And so I got up there and I preached, and I was realizing I wasn't going to. And so the sermon just got shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter until I was like, okay, time to end. And the music guy, I looked right at him and said, okay, it's time to end. He came up. I walked out immediately. Did I've already told you this story? I walked out, and there were, you know, the room doors. I went through those, and then I was in the hallway doors to go out of the building, and I put my hand on the door, and I threw up everywhere on the inside on a glass door. I was 2 seconds away, and the sound people had not had time to turn my mic off. Because no one knew any of it was going to happen, right? Including me. I think we're not going to be in that situation. When you're a when you have two pastors, normally you can pass it off because the other pastor has been tracking, you know, and they understand. So I sort of want to give Trip my notes. See if you can do it, man. That wouldn't be very nice. I'm sure he could, though. We've been talking about being in the presence of greatness in the book of Isaiah. A woman named Rachel Howard won't watch Law and Order. She won't play Clue. She won't attend murder mysteries because in 1986, her father was murdered in the room next to where she was sleeping. And for 15 years, she dealt with it like any growing child would. She ignored it. But then as she got older, she got interested and obsessed. And like most people would, she started going on an unending quest to find the killer, tracking down files, talking to the police. And after all that, years and years of research, she gave it to a crime reporter. Say, what do you think? And he told her, give up. I've seen so many of these, you won't find the killer. You'll only drive yourself crazy. And what tends to happen in our American craze about murders and murder mysteries is we get really fixated on the thing, but we forget about the people involved, the families left behind. And these families of the murder victims feel isolated and fearful and ashamed. Now, here's a little commercial. In a month, one of the projects I've been working on for 2 years is going to start coming out. I have been on a team, and we have been working on an unsolved murder that took place on the seminary that I attended, Covenant Theological Seminary, in the chapel in 1990. And we're not trying to solve the murder, but our goal is to help get healing, especially by talking about the woman who was murdered. And her name is Elizabeth. So be tracking, and we'll see how much trouble I get in. It could be a fair amount, honestly. But I'm interested in these things, too. But for Rachel, she did give up, and then she felt free and liberated. Instead of being overwhelmed by the grief and the guilt, she needed to trust in other things and give justice to something bigger than herself and to find peace in her grief. Now, the Bible is very honest about grief, isn't it? The Bible is not shy about grief at all. And just imagine what's going on in 700s B.C., in the ancient Near East, life is tough, isn't it? People are dying all the time. Just think about dying in childbirth. Think about how many babies are born that don't make it at all, even close to adulthood. Think about how adulthood didn't last very long. Any moment, there's going to be somebody coming through in war or famine, armies. You just think about living in Maryland in 1600, 1700. That would be not easy, too. I've been watching this show called Alone. You know, they stick people out in the woods, and they have, like, 10 things. And every day it's like, okay, what am I going to eat today? And it's an unending quest for fire and food. And some days it's like a great victory is killing a mouse and eating a mouse. They're thrilled to get a mouse today. For us, life expectancy is high. We have disposable income. We have so many freedoms. And yet we still feel fragile, alone, afraid, depressed, overworked, stressed, sad, worried. We have not solved grief yet. A lot of diseases are gone. Amen. There's new ones around. We still have war. We still have chaos, riots, shooting, human trafficking, and we still feel disconnected and disintegrated. Even though those problems aren't all that huge for us, here's how we feel. Bridget Schulte put it this way. This is how it feels to live my life, scattered, fragmented, exhausting. I'm always doing more than one thing at a time, and I feel I never do any one of them particularly well. I'm always behind and always late with one more thing and one more thing and one more thing to do before rushing out the door. Entire hours evaporate while I'm doing stuff that needs to be done. But once I'm done, I can't tell you what it was I did or why it seemed so important. So yeah, we're not dying every day, but we're not exactly living large either. We feel disconnected and disintegrated. These are first world problems, okay, but hashtagging it that doesn't make it better. We feel scattered, fragmented, exhausted, stressed. Does the ancient world have anything to say to our world? That's the question. We're looking at the Bible for an answer to that problem. So let's see if Isaiah chapter 26 can give us something easy. The two points are no peace and peace. So back in Isaiah's world, in the 700s, right, there's politics and there's news. A reminder, a little history lesson, right? Although it's legend, the legend has it that Romulus and Remus founded Rome in 753. Romulus, Rome, right? His father was Mars. That would be cool. And these two babies were dropped off, and they were raised by a wolf for a while, which is awesome. So Rome is getting started. Now, Rome doesn't become anything until much later. And also in 776, the ancient Greek Olympics started, which is pretty awesome. So they're running around naked and everything and wrestling. And so there's things going on. The Assyrians and the Babylonians are the big guns in charge here. Eventually, we're going to get to the Romans and the Greeks. But right now, it's the Assyrians and the Babylonians and then the Persians and then the Romans and then the Greeks. There's wars, there's alliances, there's kings, news comes slowly, there's no warming, a famine rolls in, an army rolls in, and imagine, like, you know, like alone, every day, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to wash? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to sleep? Peace was tough to get. So, sort of imagine these. What's going on in Morocco right now? It's just devastating to survive these disasters. And now we still have people who are still hungry, homeless, marginalized, mistreated, illiterate, considered less than human. People are hooked on meth. People are taking trips to find underage girls. People are driving trucks into parades, shooting coworkers, bombing clinics. We need help, don't we? It's not that different. Isaiah 26:11 says, O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. Look at 13 and 14. O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us. But your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. We need God to come through and judge evil. We need evil to stop. So we're not talking about, like, you know, wishful thinking, unicorns and rainbows to make everything better. We need to see what is wrong with this world and agree with God, because so often we mix things up. We call what is evil good, and we call what is good evil. Now, as a pastor, and you too, I can go into dark places with people, and often do. But the thing that I cannot do is go into a dark place when the person thinks it's sunny and sunshine. Now we are not tracking. We both got to at least agree it's dark. And then I'll walk in. But instead, so much of how we interpret the world, of course we do. It's not wrong until we realize that we need to do it differently. It's because of my views, my family culture, my generational culture, my American culture. But we need to see God lifted up. See what he sees. Instead of following other rulers, other lords, other lovers instead of following security or safety or significance or achievement or success. We need to follow the Lord. One way to put this is, I have a friend who has realized that he married a narcissist. And now he's trying to untangle his life from her. But they had tangled it. You know, that's what happens when you get married. And so it's incredibly difficult to figure out what is right and what is wrong after making this life together. He was attached to harm instead of attached to something that would bless him. Now, there have been blessings, of course. Look at 17 through 19. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so we were because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhe, but we have given birth to the wind. We have accomplished no deliverance on the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, the body shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a light, dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Now, we maybe could take a poll on pregnancy. How many women, no raising hands, just really loved being present, pregnant in and of itself? There are some, right? Maybe 5%, 10%, 15%. But what if you didn't have the baby, right? This says we were pregnant and we gave birth to wind. The big thing about being pregnant is the baby comes eventually. That's the payoff. Not having the baby means all that work was for nothing. And that's what God is saying. As we put our loves in these other places, we follow these other rulers, we're not getting any progress. But we need God to come through. Rachel Howard does. She needs justice someday, somehow, from somewhere. And we do too. We need to hope that someday all of this will be taken care of and the world will be set right. There are other points of view. The Dalai Lama, for example, says, do not let the behavior of others destroy your inner peace. Start with yourself. Meditate. Stay mindful, grounded. But Isaiah says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its stain. That's one way to get peace right there. So peace. Julie Tehan is a working mom. She's trying to achieve work-life balance. She's trying the Dalai Lama approach to not let the behavior of others destroy her inner peace. Leaving work at work, going home, putting her BlackBerry down. This was 2017, BlackBerry down. But she writes this, I have an announcement. I can't do it. I cannot separate work and life. It cannot be done. And I cannot wait for it. My company now knows this and understands. Not only do they understand, they're giving staff the flexibility to deal with this reality. Stop fixating on the figurative scales of your life. Stop counterbalancing and measuring who gets what and what gets more. Stop trying to compartmentalize and divide. It's a fruitless exercise. Instead, accept that every day you will be making adjustments in order to accomplish all the roles you fulfill, a little to the left, a little to the right, up, down, sideways. You will never be finished making these adjustments. That's life. That seems more honest. One of the things we talk about here is coming in as you are. You know, not putting your Christian church self on, but like bringing all of your hurt and disappointment and frustration even into this place, because God knows and he can take that. You can also bring your joys and achievements and successes in too, yeah. But don't compartmentalize everything into these boxes. We are whole people, integrated people. I'm trying to give you some hooks to relate with so it's not all the big, huge disasters. That it's not just destruction in the worst way, but in college, in high school, in middle school, in retirement, with little kids at home, in the dorms, studying for things, we can't just ignore how we're doing. That's not the way forward. Hope is something else. Hope is something more. We need to move into ourselves and trust God. Look at 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace comes from steadfastly trusting in God and following him. Now, the Dalai Lama has a little tiny thing in there that's right. That meditation piece, he talks about meditation, delving in. We call that prayer. And we are also taught to pray without ceasing. That's a part of being steadfast. Staying in him is to pray without ceasing, which means talking to God all day long about what's going on. Short prayers, long prayers, conversational prayers, written prayers, with whatever we got. As our work-life balance is falling to pieces, we come to him and ask for his help so we can follow him and trust him with our finances, our employers, our employees, our grades, our projects, our health, our kids, our grandkids, our parents, our siblings, our marriages, our singleness, childlessness, politics, freedoms, not trusting in ourselves. Because God is our salvation, our great hope. He is on the side of his people. It may not always look like it, but we trust in him. Even when it's dark and dusty, God will come through, at least on the last day. 26:7-9 says this, and he will swallow up on his mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Amen. Death gone. Tears gone. Pain gone. We long to see that day. God keeps on reminding us over and over again, that day is coming, and we're living in a piece of it now, but it's just not even close to being realized yet. As we walk with him on his path, he becomes our desire, and we seek him, and we learn from him what is good and what is evil. We're not offering to him our own righteousness at all. It's his city, his salvation, his paths, his ways, what he says is good, what he wants, and we grieve when we mix those up. Because we do mix them up, but we come to him and confess, we're sorry, Lord, we're not stoics. Just like whatever happens, happens. Nothing can disturb my inner peace. No, we grieve in this reality. We're interested, engaged, rejoicing, grieving, but not undone because we have a quiet confidence in the Lord, of his steadfastness, his faithfulness. Now, one of the things we say the most when we talk about peace is what? R.I.P., rest in peace. It's a little pithy prayer. You know, for Jimmy Buffett, like last week. And there are businesses around this offering peace, but, you know, like on a T-shirt. Like, we're going to memorialize you on a T-shirt. Maybe that'll work. I don't know. But God says there's no rest for the wicked. But for those living in Christ, like embodying what it says here in Isaiah 26, they will be kept in perfect peace. Walking with God, trusting in him, waiting on him, hoping on him, none perfectly. And then we will rest in peace forever in the arms of Christ. And every tear will be wiped away and all will be made right. And even now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Such good news for us today. There's perfect peace because there's a Prince of Peace. We talked about him in Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace coming into the world. And when Jesus was born, the angels cried, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." And when the storm came up, Jesus said to the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still." And when the bleeding woman touched Jesus, he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed from your diseases." In John 14, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the people sang, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And after the resurrection, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." But right there in the middle, right before that last one, the Prince of Peace, the bringer of shalom, the divider of all the wicked, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, also was the suffering servant. He did not get peace, did he? He got wrath poured out on him on the cross. He took all the wrath due to us and died a violent death, and he cried out under God's wrath to pay for sin, the penalty of death, to take what we deserve and give to us what he deserved, peace. Now, we still have bad stuff up ahead of our lives, too. It's not done with personally. So how do we find peace in the middle of our crazy lives? We haven't talked about greatness yet, so here's your greatness story. Mary Claire heard the man say, "Emily and I will be fine." So this is back in 1981. Mary Claire found out that morning that her husband was leaving her to be with a much younger woman. And she dropped off Emily at the pre-K. She taught all of her college classes, and she was told after teaching that she had just gotten tenure. Awesome. So she picked up Emily, went home, and found out she'd been robbed. She's not having a very good day. The next day, she's supposed to fly to D.C. for a presentation, but the deal was, because she picked up her mom from the airport, because she was going to stay with her husband to watch Emily. But now there's no husband, and the mom is blaming Mary Claire for everything that's happened. It's her fault the marriage isn't working, and she wants to go back home the next day. It's 1981, so you got to go to the airport, fix your tickets, all that stuff. So then her mom's not behaving very kindly here. Mary Claire is able to take Emily on the trip. But now they're at the airport and things are all crazy and the mom is the one having the fit. So she has to figure out how to leave the baby, Emily, somewhere, you know, pre-K, so what, four-year-old, and then get her mom. And that's when the man behind her said, "Leave her with me. Emily and I will be fine." And Mary Claire gave this man her baby. And the mom, of course, said, "You cannot give your baby or a child to a stranger." Reasonable, right? But Mary Claire said, "Mom, if you can't trust Joe DiMaggio, who can you trust?" So in the midst of chaos, she found a person. Not a concept, not an ideal, a person, right, who helped her, ground her, be with her, say it's going to be okay. And so that's what I want you to know. There's an even greater Joe DiMaggio, right? And we can be in perfect peace if we hand him our stuff. It would be nice if the stuff didn't happen. We didn't have to hand him anything, but that's not how life or faith works, right? But his dying is the victory. so we can rest in peace in the little deaths that we die because of his ultimate death each for us. So our small deaths of impatience, insensitivity, cynicism, gossip, we can give to him, and all the more because of what he's done.